Does anybody know what today is on the Christian calendar? Don't say Sunday. Pardon me? It's Ascension Sunday. Ascension Sunday. I'm sure that cleared it up for all of you. It marks the anniversary of the ascension of Jesus as he rose from the dead, was here for several weeks after his resurrection, and then he ascended to heaven. And the reason I bring that up is because it ties in with our topic today, because the Bible says he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he is making intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And so when we pray, the one we pray to is able to act on our behalf and to bring our requests to the Father. And so I want to talk today about prayer. I know that everyone, hopefully, here believes that the Bible is the Word of God, that what it says is true, and it's just as true today as when the words were spoken or written. But what is not as true today, and this is the troubling aspect of it, and it should be troubling to all of us, what is not true today is the fulfillment, the living out of the words that Jesus said, especially when it comes to prayer. For instance, in this scripture that I'm about to read, let me read it first, and then I'll refer to it. I guess that'd be the easiest way to do it. John 15, beginning with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's one of the favorite scriptures in the Bible. So many people refer to that. John 15 talks about how we're to abide in Christ, and so many love that scripture, and I love that scripture. But it said there, these are the words of Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now that has to be true because Jesus said it. But how many of us are truly seeing that kind of prayer life lived out in us? And so, for me, when I read that verse, it's such a wonderful, aspirational kind of verse. And I'm thinking, yes, this is the way it can be. This is the way it ought to be. But there's a frustration, and if you're a thinking Christian and you've thought about these things, there can be a frustration because there is such a gap. There is such a gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be. Now, it's not that prayer was more powerful back in the day. I don't believe that. It's not as if access to God was somehow more open to the early church than it is to us. I don't believe that. Now, everything we read in God's Word and the Holy Spirit bearing witness inside of us tells us that the state of our prayer lives is not what it should be. not what it can be. And God intends for it to be so much more. So why this gap? Why this gap between what is and what ought to be? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And this is so important on so many levels, folks. So important on so many levels, because a powerful prayer life is an indicator of intimacy with God. And if we lack that, that's a sign that something's not right in our relationship with God. A powerful prayer life is a powerful witness to the world. Not so we can prance around in front of the world and say, oh, look, I'm God's favorite son. God answers my prayers all the time. No, we're meant to have a powerful, fruitful prayer life so that we can point to God and say, look how God is. I love that prayer, the request that Andy was sharing today. You know, the pastor's wife was feeling a little bit leery because there wasn't anybody going with her that she knew. Look at how God worked that out. That is something that should redound and is redounding to the praise of God. So what can we do? What should we do to bridge the gap between the way so many of our prayer lives actually are and the way every Christian's prayer life is meant to be? Just a few brief points this morning. First of all, this sounds so simple, but it is so profoundly difficult, apparently. And that is simply to take God at His word. As I said, it sounds easy, but it's not. First, we need to know what God's word says, what God has said. When I read a promise in the Bible, I need to embrace it as more reliable than anything else, and so stand on it. God's promises are more reliable than anything else. They are more reliable than the word of your best friend. They are more reliable than every circumstance which may be lining up in the opposite direction. God's promises are more reliable than anything. This means I must prayerfully read God's word, combined with meditating on it. Through the reading and the meditation, you become more and more familiar with God. We know His nature and His character better, and we understand who He is. So you understand not only who He is, but how able He is to do whatever He wants in answer to prayer. And so you know His character, and you know He can do exceedingly above what we can even conceive. That's the foundation for prayer. We believe that God hears, that God answers. That's the foundation for prayer. The Hebrews, when they were about to go into the promised land, they sent 12 spies out. You remember that story? 12 spies out to scout out the land. And the 12 came back, and 10 of the 12, man, did they give a bad report. Oh, they gave a bad report about the great difficulties that laid before them. And you did not see one of those 10. You did not see one of those 10 sharing the promises that God had made concerning the fact that they were to go in and take that promised land. Not one of them shared any of the promises God had made. They focused on the wrong things. Listen to me now. They talked themselves out of the very blessings that God had prepared for them. When we focus on the negative, when we look at the odds that are stacked against us, when we look at the circumstances that seem to be aligned against us, and we focus on that, we are talking ourselves out of the very blessings that God has already prepared for us. And we're not to do that. God's promises, they're in the Bible so that we will know God better and we'll take Him at His word. And apply His word. We'll apply His promises to our situation. That's what we're called to do. So, we are, we're called, if you will, we're called to take God at His word. That's number one. Second, simply another very simple injunction, but so hard to grasp. Ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. We need to be an asking people. Most of us will finally get around to asking for what's needed, but only after we've exhausted every other resource. How many of us, when we were confronted by some situation or some need, how many of us really get after it in prayer? How many of us really get after it in prayer? Pouring out our hearts to the Lord and committing the matter to Him. Sometimes somebody will come to me and they'll share a problem with me. And I'm glad to listen, and that's what I'm here for. And I'm absolutely glad to listen. But they'll share every detail of the problem with me. They'll share it from every angle. And they'll go on and on and on about the problem that they're facing. And as I said, I'm glad to listen to that. But at the same time, I'm thinking, I hope you're pouring your heart out to God like you are to me right now. Because intimacy with the Lord will always lead to an ever-increasing faith and trust in the Lord. Now, God is not a wishing well, and prayer is not like when we blow out the candles on our birthday cake and make a silent wish. No, James chapter 4 says, when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When we've prayed for something and we haven't received it, we need to ask ourselves, did I pray just wanting something from selfish motives? Did I pray at the fundamental root of my prayer, is it that you might be glorified? So we need to ask ourselves, did we just pray for this thing to satisfy some desire that we have? If God would answer such a prayer, then Christians would be the most spoiled, rotten people in the world. And God is not going to give me something that will not be good for me. It won't help me be the person He intends for me to be. There's a country song called Unanswered Prayers. And part of the lyric says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of the best answers to prayer I have received have been the answer, no. And I can look back and thank God for those times when He hasn't answered the way I wanted Him to answer. Third, and now this is so important, please hear me now. If you want a powerful prayer life, it is so important that we have a heart that is unashamed toward God and a clear conscience. We cannot habitually indulge in things that are contrary to the will of God and expect to be growing in faith and have confidence before God. I am closer to my wife than I am to any other person in the world. And I was thinking about this. This is even uncomfortable to say, but I was thinking about this when I wrote this sermon. If I was cheating on Janice, if I was cheating on her, I would not be able to look her in the eye when we talked, because I'd have a guilty conscience. I'd feel ashamed. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sin obstructs prayer. Sin creates a distance, a feeling of distance between ourselves and God. Sin sucks the power out of prayer. We, the church, are called repeatedly the bride of Christ. And when we deliberately sin, it is equated with cheating on the Lord. If I'm in such a state, I'm not going to be able to go to the Lord in confident and faithful prayer. Because in my mind, in the back of my mind, we've all done this. I've done this. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we haven't been particularly close to the Lord and we've allowed things in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord, and so when we go to Him in prayer, in the back of our minds, we're thinking about the sin. We're thinking about the sin, and we're thinking in the back of our minds, because the devil's whispering it in our ears, why should the Lord listen to me? Why should the Lord answer my prayer? Because of the way I've been treating Him. So if I'm going to have a powerful prayer life, I have to have a clear conscience toward God. I cannot act in faith toward God about anything if I habitually grieve Him. All my confidence in God, all my leaning on Him in the midst of trial, is going to be gone if I have a guilty conscience. Faith is either increased by trusting him, or it's decreased by not trusting him. It's not complicated, but that's the way it works. And if I want power in prayer, I have to be coming from a place of trusting obedience in him that has grown my faith. Or if I've not been obedient, I will not have a clear conscience, and I'm coming to him from a place of decreasing faith. And so I'll be like, in the words of Jesus, a reed blown about by the wind. Fourth, don't run from opportunities to increase your faith. The more I am tried, the more opportunities I have to trust him in the midst of it. And so the more opportunities I have for growing in faith. Trials are just a part of life. Use the trials that you may even right now be going through. Use them to your advantage. Allow them to get you into the habit of turning to the Lord. You may think you don't have much faith or much power in prayer, and that may be so. You may have just a little smidgen of faith. You might even call it the faith the size of a mustard seed. But I tell you, if you got just a little, God will try it, because that's his method of growing you. A great prayer that God is sure to answer is found in the 4th chapter of Acts. I would encourage you all to grab a Bible and go there. Acts chapter 4. And I want to look at just the 29th through the 31st verses. Peter and John had just been thrown in jail for preaching and teaching the gospel. And before releasing them, the authorities threatened them and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so with that threat, with that admonition, they were kicked out. And they went back to the other believers, back to the early church. And after that tongue lashing, what did they pray? Verse 29 of Acts 5, or of Acts 4, excuse me. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. So here's this early group of believers, and they're threatened. Did they pray that God would take away their persecution? No. Did they pray that God would destroy those who were persecuting them? No. Did they pray that God would allow them, that God would kind of look the other way and allow them to stop witnessing until things quieted down? No. What did they pray for? That they would continue to speak the word of God with great boldness despite the threats that they were receiving. Folks, maybe it's time we started praying. Not that God would remove the trials from our lives. Not that God would give us an easy road to walk. Not that God would just lay everything before at our feet so that we just have an easy time of it until the day we're before him and see him face to face. No, I don't think we're supposed to pray in that way. Here's how I think we're supposed to pray, like the early church did. We're supposed to pray, Lord, in the face of this, help me to be bold in sharing your word. Lord, as I'm going through this, help me to turn to you and to learn to rely upon you evermore. Help me, Lord, in the midst of this. Grow me, Lord. Increase my faith. Be glorified, Lord, even in the midst of this trial. And I guarantee you, when we as a church pray that, as individual Christians in the church and as the church as a whole pray that, God will answer that prayer just as surely and in the same way as he answered the early church's prayer. And you'll see the church shaken, and you'll see the power of the Spirit moving, and you'll see wonderful answers to prayer. When our concern, our foremost concern, is not our trials,
But can God be glorified in the midst of the trials? Power in prayer is not something that is to be relegated to the past, or it's just found in the Bible. Power in prayer is for today, and it is for you, and it is for me. One of the things that should be typical in this church, in a church this size, is that every Sunday, and you caught a taste of it this morning. In a church this size, every Sunday, both services, we hear testimonies of answered prayer. Not just requests, but answered prayer. An author has written, "When the glory of the Father is the goal of every prayer, when before the throne in heaven our high priest presents it there, when the Spirit prompts the asking, when the waiting heart believes, then we know of each petition, everyone who asks receives." It is time we move from a place of reading about wonderful answers to prayer and wonderful intimacy with God. It's time we move from a place of just reading about those things to actually living it out the way God wants us to and expects us to. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of the gap that exists between what is and what ought to be. This church needs to live out the promises of God. In my life, I need to live out the promises of God. Jesus said it. That makes it true. That means we are to stand on His promises. Call on His name. And in confident faith, pray. And knowing that God will answer in a mighty and wonderful way. As we fulfill God's requirements, we will see amazing answers to prayer. Folks, let's get real here and let's get serious here. Is there anything in your life that may be grieving the Holy Spirit and so impeding your prayer life? Do you have issues maybe taking God at His word, that what He said is true, and His promises we can stand on? Are you taking advantage, perhaps, of whatever trial you may be going through and saying, "Lord, I want to serve You and follow You in the midst of this, and the issue is not so much the severity of my trial, but am I turning to You, and are You being glorified in the midst of it?" That's what the early church did, and that's what we're called to do. And so this morning, I just ask simply that you examine your prayer life. Examine your prayer life. Examine the relationship between you and the Lord, the state of intimacy between you and the Lord. And let me ask you in closing, is there a gap, a large and significant gap in your life between what is and what Jesus says ought to be? I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to live that way. Don't want to live that way. I want to take God at His word. I want to come to Him in trusting prayer. We don't have faith in prayer. We don't have faith. We're not called to have faith in prayer. We're called to have faith in the One who made promises concerning prayer. That's what we're called to have. And so today I say simply, as our worship team comes, if there's a significant gap in your heart and in your life between what is and what Jesus said ought to be, it's time, the Lord is saying, it's time. I gave you these promises to stand on. You can stand on them. You can rely upon them because I said so, because the Lord gave them. And it is time that we became, well, like the early New Testament church, Bible-believing, trusting in the Lord, seeing great answers to prayer. Maybe you need a great answer right now in your life. Maybe you need a great answer, and you're struggling. Lord, help me to believe. Whatever the case may be, the altar is open, the invitation is given, but I promise you that the promises of God are as true now as they ever were. And I promise you that God's power is not any less now than it was in the early church. And I promise that God's willingness to move through your life is not less now than it was to move through Peter or John or anybody else. God is saying, I will do mighty things through you if you'll let me. The altar's open and the invitation given.